Psalm 44, which we read together the first eight verses of earlier, and it's on page 569. So from verse 9. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbours, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us. I live in disgrace all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. All this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been forced to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path, but you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would God not have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of our heart? Yet, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love.
Thank you, Caroline. My name is Mark. I'm a member of the church congregation. Tim, our minister, is away this week. Now, before we get into studying this psalm, I want you to think about two groups of soldiers. Do we have any pictures of these? One, okay. First of all, think of a group of very smart soldiers standing up in their clean uniforms. I think they're going to appear. You'll have to imagine them. They're standing straight to attention. Their boots are polished. They're shiny. I'm sure they've had lots of practice marching up and down. And they're ready to be inspected. Can you see these soldiers? They're all smart. Their boots are polished. Their uniforms are clean and pressed. They're standing to attention. Their hats are caps. They're all exactly the right angle. Yeah? Now, think about a second group of soldiers. We had a sneak preview. These soldiers. Now, this is a second group of soldiers, a different group. They are filthy. Their uniforms are ripped. They are muddy. Their shoes are all dirty. They're staggering and hardly able to stand up because they are wounded. And they've got bandages on their hands and their arms. And the wounded ones are helping the others along so they don't fall over. And some are even being carried because they cannot walk. Now, if you were a soldier, which group do you want to be in? The shiny ones? Or the injured and wounded and muddy ones? Ah, one or two. Brave folk who want to be amongst the muddy ones. I'm with the shiny ones. Now, second question, which group of soldiers have been in a battle? The second ones, the muddy ones, the injured ones, that's right. Now, this Psalm 44, it was written after the Israelites had been in a battle, and they had been badly beaten. They were injured, and in fact, lots of them had been killed and taken as captives. They looked like the second group of soldiers, these people. Wounded, injured, carrying each other along, and they wrote this psalm. So take up your Bibles with me and have a look at Psalm 44. We read verses 1 to 8 at the beginning of our service, and in that point in time, these muddy soldiers are looking back to past glories. In verses 2 and 3, they remember that many generations before, God had given them the promised land and had driven out their enemies before them. They knew that this was God's doing, and it was not just done by their own military might. And in verse 3, they say it is God who had brought those victories, not because they had been good, they, the Israelites, had been good, but just because God loved them. And so they get to verse 8, and they sing, "In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise his name forever." That's the muddy soldiers saying that after a battle. They've just been defeated, and they're remembering back to these past victories. If we're going through difficult times, it's always good to look back at what God has done in the past, to remind ourselves of his greatness, his faithfulness, and his love. And it's especially good to look back in this way when we face difficult times in the present. This encourages us and gives us hope in the face of present difficulties or danger. So in this first part of the psalm, the Israelite army are standing there all muddy and injured, but remembering back to the times when they were smart soldiers, reminding each other of the great battles they or their forefathers had won in the past because God had loved them and had given them victory. But in verse 9, we come to but. So we see that something has changed. In the past, God had given them victory, but now they've come back from a terrible battle and they have been badly defeated, totally beaten. They were muddy, injured, they had bandages all over them. In fact, in verse 10 and 11, it says they weren't just defeated, but also they were plundered. That means the enemy stole all their things. They were devoured like sheep. I don't think that means the enemy actually ate them, but it does mean that they were all bloody and wounded, as if wolves had come and attacked them. They were scattered like exiles, meaning that many of them had been captured and taken away by the enemy. Just as they had praised God for their past victories, they now say in verse 9 that God has rejected them, abandoned them on the battlefield. If God had given them victory in the past, this defeat must also be God's doing. It was not just because their enemy was strong. In verses 13 to 16, they say that other nations no longer fear them because God was on their side, but now they are scorned, derided, disgraced, taunted, reviled. These are long words, but they just mean that the enemy was shaking their heads at them and saying something like, "Who do you think you are? You thought you were so special, and God, your God, has let you down. Now we're going to get our revenge." That's what they were saying. Have you noticed that non-Christians do not give God glory when Christians do great things by his power? But they're very quick to taunt us when we fail. And they're very quick to say that those times our God is useless. When this happens, it hurts, doesn't it? And these soldiers felt disgraced, ashamed. And we probably all know something about what that feels like. In fact, there were plenty of previous times in the Old Testament when the Israelites had turned their back on God, and he let their enemies defeat them. There are many places in the Bible which link sin with suffering. These Israelites would have known Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, which says, "If you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you." That's where God made very clear that they would be defeated by their enemies if they turned away from God. We all know that sin leads to defeat and shame. For example, if we tell a lie and get found out, then we feel ashamed and we probably got the punishment we deserved. But have there been times when you have been punished for something you did not do? That doesn't feel good either, does it? If you're like me, you want to say, it's not fair. That's the situation these Israelites were expressing in the psalm here. They are very puzzled. And they are saying, that's not fair, God. We have not turned our backs on you. We have not disobeyed you. And yet you have let us be defeated. So they cry out to God, saying that they have not turned their backs, they've not forgotten him, they've not worshipped other gods, or done anything wrong. And they are sure that God would know that they are innocent. And in verse 21, they're clear that God would have seen any sin of theirs, even the secret sins in their heart. Eventually, after complaining and puzzling a while for how this could possibly have happened, how did God let them be defeated when they had not turned away from him? By verse 22, they eventually realize why they've suffered in this way. They haven't done anything wrong. It was just because they belonged to the Lord. Verse 22 says, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." This is the heart of this psalm. For your sake, we face death all day long. In other words, they were suffering and dying. They had been defeated, not because they had been disobedient to God and getting what they deserved, but just because they were following God and getting what they did not deserve. So this psalm enters a new area of teaching in the Old Testament, the suffering of the innocent. Now let's look at the last bit of the psalm. In verses 23 to 26, they realize that God has not stopped loving them, but that he is delaying. They say to him, "Awake, Lord! Why do you sleep? Rouse yourselves! Do not reject us forever." Have you ever said to God, "Wake up, Lord! Do something! We're in big trouble!" Maybe it sounds like a cheeky prayer, but actually it's a good biblical prayer. There was another time in the Bible where the disciples said that to Jesus. Can any of you think when? When did somebody have to say to Jesus, "Wake up, do something, we're in trouble"? Any ideas? Yes. There was a storm. Where were they? In a boat, that's right. That's in Mark 4, chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, we read about Jesus and the disciples in a boat, and Jesus was sleeping. And then a big storm came up, and the boat was filling with water, and it was about to sink. And in Mark 4:38, it says, "Jesus was in the stern," that's the back of the boat, "sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him up and said, 'Teacher, don't you care if we're about to drown?'" What did Jesus do? He woke up and calmed the storm. So praying, "Wake up, Lord, do something. We're in big trouble." That's a good prayer. And that's what these Israelites were praying by the end of this psalm. The writer of the psalm is saying, it might look like God's asleep, but his love is unfailing. He will rescue us. That's what it says at the end, 26. So the psalm ends rather like it began. In verse 3, they praise God for his unfailing love. And in verse 26, at the end, they recognize that God has not stopped loving them. "Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love." So they've come back to the beginning. Their situation has not changed. They are still those muddy, injured soldiers. But now they're saying, "God will rescue us." So what are we going to learn from this psalm, which sounds so gloomy? If we face suffering, it is wise to stop and think about whether we have brought this suffering on ourselves by being disobedient to God. We are sinful people, all of us. We do all sorts of wrong things, and these can very often lead to trouble of one kind or another, and we can't blame God for those things. So let us be honest with ourselves and with God and ask for his forgiveness when we do something wrong. And we can be confident that he will forgive us. But it is also possible that we have done nothing wrong and are suffering just because we are Christians. Remember those soldiers, the muddy ones, the injured ones? The clean soldiers looked great in their shiny shoes and their smart uniforms. They've been marching up and down. They've done all their training, but they haven't yet been in a battle. The muddy, wounded soldiers, on the other hand, they have been in a battle. And this psalm shows us that suffering is a battle scar. It's not necessarily a punishment. This kind of suffering shows that we're following God in a world that is at war with him. The writer of the psalm was right not to put their trust in their swords, their weapons, but only in God, their Lord. Our weapons are not swords and guns, but the Apostle Paul tells us it is the Bible, the sword of the Spirit. That is the weapon that we carry, only the Bible. So such suffering, if we suffer just for being a Christian, it's not a sign that God is deserting us, but a sign that we are fighting with him. Hundreds of years ago, a famous Christian said, "Only those who do not fight are never wounded." So strangely, suffering when we are innocent is an encouraging reminder that we are fighting alongside Jesus in this sinful world. We are following in his footsteps. We can also know that our wounds are, in a small way, sharing in the wounds of Jesus. Why was Jesus put to death on the cross? Had he done something terrible? Had he murdered somebody, for example? No. He had done nothing wrong at all. Jesus was insulted, spat upon, cast out, and eventually killed. It wasn't fair. He was innocent. So when people attack us in some way just because we're Christians, that's not fair either. But we are experiencing a little bit of what Jesus faced. We are following our Lord and our King. There's another good piece of news in this psalm. Think with me for a moment. When we are taunted or insulted because we're Christians, and in some places Christians are really wounded or even killed for being Christians, then we too might cry out, "Why, Lord, wake up and save us?" Even Jesus on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, think back to battles, real battles that have happened in World War I or World War II and all the other wars before and since. Lots of soldiers were not just wounded, but even killed. If you think about those soldiers that died in the middle of those battles, they did not know what the outcome of the war was going to be. Were they on the winning side, or were they on the side that was going to be defeated? They did not know when they died. But, praise God, we know with certainty from the Gospels that Jesus has already won the victory, that God is not asleep, that his love does endure, and he has won the victory. He has rescued us because of his unfailing love. We know this because 3 days after Jesus was put to death on the cross, he came back to life. In fact, the Apostle Paul quotes verse 22 of this psalm, writing in the New Testament in the book of Romans, chapter 8. He says, "As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Then Paul carries on, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, neither the present or the future or any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's victory. So, remember those two groups of soldiers. Which group do you want to be in? It's tempting to stay with the smart ones, isn't it? Keep our uniforms clean and our shoes polished and march up and down. But then we've never been in the battle, never been tested, never put to good use all the training we've had. Let us be in the second group, wounded but fighting with the Lord, knowing that we're on the victory side. Here we are in church. We're studying the Bible. We're practicing using the sword of the Spirit. We're marching up and down, as it were, doing our training. But if we haven't been out into the world, which is just all around us, we don't have to go to the other side of the world. It's here in Sawston. It's everywhere. Where there's a battle between good and evil going on, between God and the devil. If we haven't been out in the world and got engaged with that spiritual battle in the sinful world, which rejects Jesus, which is all around us, then we keep our uniforms clean and avoid all trouble. But then we miss out on fighting alongside Jesus on the victory side, and we will also miss out on sharing his glory when everyone will know that Jesus is King. Thank you. Oh, this is a time when people can ask questions if they wish. I don't necessarily wish to encourage you, but if you do, then it's unfair game. Don't promise to know all the answers. Any questions? Do you have a good question? Not yet. Young people are very welcome to ask questions. Yep. Thank you. Any other questions? Or any questions? No. How about that? Flo.
Thanks. I really found this psalm resonating with me because I do find it really embarrassing trying to explain to non-Christian family how it is that trusting in God doesn't seem to make my life better. Can you suggest just a sentence that I could drop in, either in my own head or in conversation, that would help to own that embarrassment rightly, rather than just not saying anything at all?
I certainly understand the sense of embarrassment, both for ourselves wondering why are things going wrong in our lives, as it seems, or when we're talking or trying to support others when things they're going through difficult times. But what is our shame or embarrassment about? Is it about Jesus who's letting us down or letting this person down? No, it is not. So it must be about something else. And that's the question, you know, what am I embarrassed about? Is it Jesus? I think the answer to that, I'm quite confident the answer to that is no. So what is our embarrassment about? It's not about Jesus. It may be our own wish for a simple answer, a straightforward, if you do good, God will bless you sort of answer. But our God is bigger than that. He showed us by his life that following him, we are in a battle. It's not a battle of our choosing. It's a battle of the world, which is opposing, many people are opposing God. That is the battle. We need not be embarrassed that we are wounded. That those, we can be saying, those are battle scars. They're not punishment. Caroline.
Thanks so much. I found that really helpful. And it reminded me of John 8 or 9, where Jesus sees the man born blind, and the disciples say, who sinned, this man or his family, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, no, no one sinned. You're asking the wrong question. But this happened, that the glory of God might be displayed in his life. And in a way, I suppose in this psalm, even in Israel's defeat, the glory of God, it's about faith that his glory will be displayed by his means in his time. And a sort of deeper understanding of that final verse that talks about his unfailing love. And that's in loads of the psalms, isn't it? And it's in the context of God's judgment on us that we don't like. It's on in the context of suffering that we can't explain. And when good stuff happens, all of it is ascribed in some way, mysterious way that I certainly don't understand, to God's unfailing love. And some kind of deeper understanding of that is what we're looking at there, I suppose. But thank you, it's really helpful.
At the end of this psalm, they're saying, rescue us because of your unfailing love. And we know the fulfillment of that by Jesus on the cross. But even knowing about Jesus on the cross does not mean that we will not have troubles. that God will not lead us through tough times. He wants us to be involved in the battle in life, alongside him. That is what being a Christian is. We are soldiers. And we are called to get our uniforms muddy, ripped, even be injured, wounded, because we're soldiers alongside Jesus on the victory side. Thank you.